Welcome. It's great to be with you today, and for those of you who are joining us at the Steiner Ranch campus in Lakeline, PM, we're excited to have you with us, and today we're continuing in our series on peacemaking. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Now, God has chosen to bring peace into our world today. And between the time Jesus ascended to heaven and when he will return this age that we're living in, by deploying an army of peacemakers, an army of people that will literally be viewed like Jesus, who was the ultimate, the Son of God, that we would be called the sons and daughters of God, because we move aggressively into our world to make peace. The concept of peace is the Old Testament concept of shalom. It's the integrity or the wholeness or the healthiness where humans thrive, where harmony exists so that we can come together and build the best world, the best marriages, the best families, the best schools, the best communities, the best churches. And what it requires to do that are people who are willing to live as peacemakers, who move out into the world and aggressively bring peace and harmony to situations. Now, that's a supernatural thing. It's not something that you can do because you have a title or something you can do because you choose to or you follow a certain set of steps. It's actually acting under the power and the authority of God to bring peace and harmony into our world. The problem is this. The average Christian operates almost identically in conflict as the average person in the neighborhood. When we get our feelings hurt, we fight back, we post, we tell people, we gossip. And when we get unjustly treated, we fire back. I mean, we're just exactly the way the world around us is. And God said, no, this is the Christians ought to be clearly defined, distinguished by this character quality called peacemaking. So we've been talking about how do we do that. And last week, we dove in with the first response of the peacemaker. The first response of the peacemaker is to ask this question, how can I glorify God in this situation? How do I glorify God in the midst of conflict? In other words, as a follower of Jesus, our first response when things go south, when things go wrong, when conflict ensues, is to look to God and say, God, what are you wanting me to do? How are you wanting to bring harmony, bring peace, resolve this conflict? And we talked about this last week. It's very significant. We can trust God. We can obey God. We can imitate Jesus in the midst of the conflict. And that's the first step. So if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and get it because it's actually the starting point, the foundation, the most important thing. Having said that, though, it's amazing the supernatural way that God works when you simply invite him into your conflict. Joe and Jenny, a brother and sister representing five siblings, came to the door of the old family farmhouse with the realtor and the potential buyer for the farmhouse and the farm, and they were met at the door by their brother Frank with a baseball bat. They asked him to open the door, and Frank said, "If anybody tries to get in, I will hit them with a baseball bat." Clearly, this wasn't a workable situation. Now, here's the backstory. Frank, of the five siblings, was born with a physical disability that did not allow him to live on his own. And so, growing up, he lived his whole life in that farmhouse, and as he grew into adulthood, his parents took care of him, but then as they aged and they got sick, he took care of them, literally sitting by the side of his mother over about a 10-year period. As her health declined and she died, he became their caretaker. And now that she was dead, his father was dead, and the will was read, the will clearly stated that the parents had set aside a trust that would take care of Frank's needs for the rest of his life because he couldn't work. But the family farm, including the farmhouse, was to be divided between the other four siblings. And so now it was time to honor the wishes of the parents, to sell the farm, and to move Frank into a small flat in town where he could live comfortably. Frank was literally terrified. The only thing he'd ever known was that house. And here we are in the midst of a conflict. As Jenny drove home that day, she just couldn't help but think, this might kill Frank if we make him move out. But my brothers are dead set on getting the money out, and there's good reason. We've got kids that are going to college. We have things that are going on. Mom and Dad left us this property. It's our right to do that. And on the way home, she made a bold move. She decided, I wonder if my pastor knows anything about conflict resolution. So she called her pastor. Her pastor invited the three brothers and Jenny to come into a meeting as they sat there and unpackage the situation. We want to honor our parents. We want to do the right thing. We want to help Frank get into the place where he's supposed to be. In the midst of all that conflict, the pastor just asked the question, is there anything different between the way you all are trying to resolve this and the way somebody who doesn't believe in God would try to resolve this? And one of the brothers said, what are you talking about? This has nothing to do with God. This is about our rights and about doing the right thing by our mother and dad. He said, well, I wonder, are you going to be able to demonstrate love for your brother Frank in this? And one of the brothers said, oh, I get it. We're just supposed to roll over and play the nice little Christian and leave Frank on a piece of property that he can't really use while our families suffer. We don't honor our parents. We're just supposed to just roll over whatever he says. And the pastor said, no, no, no. Do you believe that God is big enough that if you invite him into the conflict, your parents' wishes could be honored, your rights could be upheld, and your brother Frank could have the security that he needs? Be careful when you pray, because God does amazing things. 3 weeks later, the family held a special banquet at a local restaurant in town, rented out a room, and with a lot of coaxing, Jenny coaxed Frank into coming. First family gathering in years. The 11 siblings were sitting around, the nieces and nephews, the three brothers, Jenny and Frank, came into the room. Frank was brought in. He's there in the room. And Joe, the oldest brother, the one that was so angry and so adamant, stands up and he says, Frank, we brought you here because this dinner is to honor you. And we got you a plaque. And he held up the plaque, and engraved on the plaque was a praise for how Frank was the best son in the family. How he stayed there and took care of mom and dad, and how they loved him so much, and how his brothers and sister were so grateful for who he was and what he had done. As Frank is listening to them read the plaque, tears are rolling down his face, but before he had a chance to say anything, Joe hands him an envelope, and he said, contained in that envelope is the right for you to live in the farmhouse for the rest of your life. We found another buyer for the rest of the property. The farmhouse is going to stay in the family. It actually belongs to us, and when you pass on, it will pass on to our children. But for the rest of your life, we want you to know that there's a place for you to live. He reached over, and for the first time in years, put his arms around his brother and hugged him. And while he was doing that, his oldest son turned to his sister, and he said to his sister, there must be a God in heaven, because our father would never act like this if it wasn't for God. It's amazing what happens when we're willing to invite God into our conflict and let him tell us what to do. So, first step, God, how can I glorify you in this conflict? Second, for the peacemaker. So the second response of the peacemaker is to ask, how can I show the work of Jesus in my life by taking personal responsibility for my part in the conflict? Whoa, here we go. Yep, here we go. How do I own the conflict? So glorify God, and second is get the plank out of your own eye. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses today as we work through this. Second response of the peacemaker. How can I show that Jesus is working in me by owning the conflict? In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3, Jesus makes this really interesting statement. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, as I read that, it seems like a really weird, bizarre, actual analogy. But I'm going to unpack the brilliance of Jesus in this passage. Because Jesus understands conflict. The first thing that we're tempted to do when we read this passage is to go, "Oh, so I got to be perfect before I can ever point out how somebody else has wronged me or sinned." Or, "Oh, I guess I'm supposed to spend all of my time in self-introspection, and while I spend all that time, the problem goes unresolved, and it just goes on. So I guess I can't do anything." Now, that's a normal response, because we're defensive when we're in conflict. The passage actually says in verse 5, "First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, there is a time to talk to the person who's dealt wrongly with you, who's sinned against you, who's hurt you. There is a time to deal with that, and we're going to talk about how to do that next Sunday, okay? This week, we're going to focus on the priority of how do I own my part in the conflict. Here's what's amazing. As you read the passage, it's clearly an exaggeration, right? Both people have something in their eye. One of them has a speck of sawdust. The other has a plank. Now, most of us would say, "I don't get it, Jesus. Why didn't you say that the plank was in their eye?" And I want you to see the wisdom and the brilliance of Jesus. Whenever we are in a conflict, we tend to lose all objectivity. We tend to lose all objectivity. Think about it. When you've been hurt, when you've been slandered, or someone's told on you or gossiped on you, when you've been embarrassed by someone, when you've actually been wronged, sinned against, whether it's relationally or financially or in your business or in your life, when someone does something to you and those emotions begin to stir in you, it's actually hard to think about your part in it. It's easy to think about the other person's part. So we think the plank is in their eye. "Oh, sure, I've done a few things wrong. I don't see completely objectively here, but they're the one who has the issue." Now, here's the question. If you think this is all them, they're the one who have the issue, what do you think they're thinking about you? See, while you're thinking that the plank is in their eye, they're thinking that the plank is in your eye. So Jesus says, let's just get our mind around this. Don't start off minimizing your role and maximizing their role, because a peacemaker understands that they're doing the same thing back to you. And so if we really want to make peace, we start off by owning our responsibility. So Jesus exaggerates our part to make sure that we get it. So three really brilliant reasons why Jesus does this. Why he starts off and says, get the log or the plank out of your eye first. Get the 2x4 out of your eye, and then you're going to be helpful. The first reason why Jesus does this, and kind of lays it out in this particular way, is because we actually are totally responsible for our part. 100% of what we did belongs to us. Now you may say, well, Tim, I'm only 2% at fault here, and they're 98% at fault. Who owns the 2%? You actually own 100% of your 2%. 100% of it. So you can't say, listen, like, you get it, you get your part fixed, and then I'll deal with me. We have to own our own part. Most of us operate under the delusion, I didn't say illusion, I said the delusion, that somebody else can force us to do evil. We choose that all on our own. Someone may be a catalyst to tempt us to evil, but we choose how we're going to respond. Second reason, this is just absolutely brilliant on Jesus' part. What Jesus points out is that we will not be objective in dealing with anybody else as long as we're not willing to look at ourselves. Objectivity comes through self-examination, not through other examination. Most of the time when we get in conflict, we're willing to admit that we did something wrong. It's kind of the 60-40 rule. Well, I'm probably 40% at fault here. They're probably 60% at fault here. And so therefore, how that navigates itself into our soul is, you know, really, my 40% is not much. In fact, I wouldn't have even done my 40% if they hadn't done their 60%. Or maybe I actually even initiated it, but that's because they're such a fill in the blank that that's why I have to be this way. And we will never, ever deal objectively with another person unless we're willing to start with ourselves. So watch these statements. I know I'm a bit irresponsible, but why are you so demanding? I know I have a tendency not to follow through, but why are you always criticizing me? Here's one for you. I know I'm not very warm and loving. You cheated on me? You cheated on me? From the perspective of a person that's been cheated on, you could never in a million years believe that anything you did would cause that. But let me tell you, every person that I've ever talked to that cheated on someone tells me that relationship wasn't what I had hoped it would be. That person wasn't, in other words, even something as extremely clear that you don't cheat on people. Right, people? That's clear. You don't cheat on people. You said forever, you're not going to do this. Even something extremely clear as that gets cloudy in the mind of the person that did it. In other words, we are really unobjective as we look at our lives. And so we got to start with us. The third thing that Jesus is pointing out in this passage that's very, very helpful to us is I can't ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. If I'm not willing to own my part in the conflict, I can't ask you to own your part. I can't start reaching for the speck or the plank in your eye if I've got one in my eye. I've got to start with me. The peacemaker understands that if I'm going to bring peace, I got to own my part in it. You've all heard of the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But have you heard of the golden result? The golden result says this. People will usually treat you the way you treat them. Now, if you don't believe me, test it this afternoon or this evening. Just go out, and as you pass people, smile at them. If they make eye contact, watch what they'll do. Or give them a dirty look and watch what you get back. If you stop off at a place to eat along the way today, when the person who's helping you comes to take your order, comes to wait on you, or whatever they're coming to do, look them in the face, smile, and say, I'm so happy to be here. Thanks for helping me. Thanks for serving me. And watch how they respond to you. Or tell them, yeah, the last time I ate in here, the service was really poor. I hope you can live up to my expectations. And, you know, then pull the bun off the hamburger to see if there's any spit on top of it, because there just might be. I mean, people tend to treat others the way they've been treated. And so if we're in the midst of a conflict, we're willing to admit our fault, own our fault, deal with our fault, then we've opened the door to the other person to treat us in the same way, to open the door in the same way. Now, If my response is to say, okay, Jesus, how are you working in me? And how can I show that in my relationship? What does that look like practically? I want to walk you through this. I would encourage you, take some notes along the way. I'm going to give you a graduate course in how to identify and confess our own part in this, okay? First of all, first thing we do is ask God to show us, show me my part in the conflict. The first thing I do when I recognize I'm in conflict with somebody, to ask God, what is my part in this? Show it to me. Watch what the scripture says. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, the psalmist prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. That word anxious thoughts, there's an interesting word. It refers to the cares, the worries, kind of things that happen in conflict where you keep replaying in your mind the injustice against you, what's happened to you, and so forth. So he's saying, search me and test me and know. Now, God is not testing us so that he can find out what's in our heart and our mind. God already knows that. He knows when we sit down, when we get up. He knows our thoughts while they're still on our tongue. He saw us in our mother's womb. He knows all the days of our life. This is not for his benefit. This is for my benefit. In other words, you could translate this, show me, O God. Test me. Reveal to me. And watch what he says. He says, see if there is any offensive way in me. Have I brought anything to the table here that's created the issues that we're dealing with? And lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, change me, lead me on a straight path, the path of truth. So I start with myself asking God to reveal to me what I need to know. So when we do this, and we do it sincerely, let me just tell you guys, when you're in the middle of a conflict, I've experienced this many times myself personally, and I say, God, show me my part, open my eyes to my part. God begins to speak to you, and he'll speak to you, and he'll show you things that surprise you, things that you thought were justifiable, things that you thought were in response to what someone else did, things that you missed along the way. God will open up your mind and your eyes to really, in many ways, what the other person was seeing and feeling and experiencing that is blinded to us. God will speak to us. And normally, whenever we're in a conflict, our offense comes from one of two places. The first one is, oftentimes, the offense that comes, our part in it, is being overly sensitive. We just take something someone did or something said, we personalize it, we get offended by it, and that starts the snowball effect where we have conflict with other people and we hold them at arm's length. I hear people say to me, and I've observed this over a long period of time, that the reason why I'm easily offended is because I'm just a very soft-hearted, sensitive person. And so things hurt me more than they hurt other people. If that's how you feel about yourself, can I just challenge your thinking for just a moment? Challenge your thinking for just a moment. I know this is hard. Let me just challenge your thinking for a moment. The Bible defines someone with a soft heart as someone that's very forgiving and sensitive to others. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, therefore, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, a hard heart or a soft heart, a sensitive heart that's truly a biblical, spiritually guided heart, forgives people. They don't get offended. They forgive other people. They give grace to other people. They have the sensitivity to know that you don't internalize everything because every one of us has got messes in our life. I often say it this way. Soft heart, thick skin. Soft heart, thick skin. I'm not going to be offended by you because I'm sensitive. I'm sensitive. The flip side of that is thin skin, hard heart. Thin skin, I get offended by everything. Hard heart. Hard in the sense that, You better not cross me. You better not say anything that hurts me. You better make sure you treat me right. You better make sure you treat me well. Me. That's a hard heart. So sometimes you can just kind of evaluate yourself. Am I the person that's easily offended? Maybe God wants to reveal to you that your heart needs to soften to other people and not be hard to them and soft to you. The second way that we tend to see God revealing it is the things that we actually did wrong in the conflict. Things we said, things we did, attitudes, injustices. Sometimes it's flat out sin that God will reveal those things to us. In addition to just praying and asking God to speak to us, there's also the Bible. So study the Bible to allow God to use it to reveal to you attitudes, behaviors, things like that that are not godly. Watch what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Watch. "It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Sometimes I don't know whether my actions and attitudes are godly or not. But when I spend time studying the word and taking it into the Bible, I learn that. I had a guy approach me about 20 years ago. He said, "Tim, my wife says I got a problem." I said, "What is it?" He said, "My wife says I'm angry. And I take it out on my son." Son was like 5 or 6 at the time. He says, "I don't get that. Like, I'm a man. I'm a hard charger. I'm just being myself. What do you mean I'm angry? But she insists I got a problem." I said, "Well, why don't you go to the scriptures to see if you have a problem?" So I challenged him to look up every time in the Bible the word anger is used and actually make a list of those and what the context is and ask God to use those passages to speak to him. He came back about a month later. He said, "Tim, my wife was right. I have an anger problem." Here's the really cool thing. He started working on it when his son was 5 and 6 and spent the next 20 years building a really unbelievably positive relationship with his son. Think what would have happened had he not been willing to go to the Word. "Now, my wife, you know, she's a woman. What does she know about men? I'm blah, blah, blah." Had he not been willing to go to the Word and let the Word speak to him, he may have missed that relationship, and it created an environment of conflict that she was speaking into him about. The third way that we approach this is to seek counsel from wise, godly counselors, people who can speak truth into our life. They can correct us and guide us on the path. Look at what the Proverbs say here. "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." In the midst of conflict, we are unobjective. We can be foolish in the things we do. Who are the people that speak into you? Another one, listen to the advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Now, let me just say that it's very important that you're willing to seek advice outside of your pals. Okay, the posse that you run with, that little group that are totally committed to your happiness, like when you tell them about what everybody is doing to you and how bad that is, like if they want to be in your little inner circle, oftentimes they have to agree with you and go along. I'm not talking about grabbing somebody on the street and presenting your side of the story. I'm talking about thinking through who are the people in your life, your small group leader. Maybe a spiritual mentor, an accountability partner, and sitting down with them and saying to them, "I'm not interested in telling you what that person did to me. I'm at that moment in this part of the process of peacemaking where I'm looking to evaluate me. Speak into me. What's my part? Help me see it. Give me wisdom." When a person does that, it looks a little bit like this. Let's watch together. Thank you.
quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1:19. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? James 4:1. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, leads to death. Proverbs 14:12.
The application coming out of all that we looked at last week was to begin to understand the most difficult part of any conflict was seeing our part in it.
Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Hebrews 3:13.
Hey, hun, do you think that I feel I always have to win an argument? Hey, that's not an answer. Actually, that is an answer.
Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?
I invalidate people when I get worked up.
Sometimes, yes.
Win an argument, you don't really win anything. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be devoted to one another in love. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Honor one another. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Love others. Forgive others as Christ loves and forgives me.
You're ready. Can we get out? Can we get out? Can you guys?
Yes, we can get out. What can I carry?
As you can see, what we described up to this point is a thoroughly spiritual process of letting God do a work in you so that now you're prepared to enter into a conflict showing the work of Christ in your own life. Now, we don't know what the conversation was when he went in to the family and what happened there, but I can take you to the next step in conflict resolution, and that is to confess your part and seek forgiveness. Confess your part and ask for forgiveness. And so what that looks like in Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. When I try to pretend like I'm not at fault, that I don't have any part of this, that I didn't bring any of this on, that I didn't do anything, our relationships fall apart. They don't work. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It's amazing how this principle works when we're willing to own and confess, how God does supernatural work in the midst of all that. So let me talk you through really quickly, how do you confess to another person? What does that actually look like? I want to give you the seven A's. The seven A's of confession from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. Great book. I'm going to walk you through these really quickly. The first A is address everyone involved. So if the conflict is multifaceted, if you're having a conflict with a bunch of people at work, you've got to sit down with all of them and talk through your part. there's a temptation to only sit down with the people that are going to be receptive or the people that didn't hurt us as much. You got to get everybody, not necessarily together. You may do it individually, but everybody involved. Avoid if, but, and maybe. In the litigious culture that we live in today, we've been conditioned to make sure that we apologize in a way that we don't take any fault. That's why it's weird watching congressional hearings, because nobody did anything and nobody knows anything and they didn't see anything, but they take full responsibility. Like, it's weird to me. But we live in a world where we've actually learned to say things like, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. Oh, so the problem lies with you. You're the one who gets hurt. That's your fault. And if I did, I would be sorry. But I'm clean here. Like, we use those kind of statements. Or maybe if you would have been more this, I wouldn't have done that. And just fill in the blank. Or anytime you use but, you're just done. Like, oh yeah, well, here's what I did. But everything after the but is the only thing they remember. When you see that big butt coming, that's all you remember from that point forward. And so sometimes you might actually have to write down the words that you're going to use to scrub it from casting the blame or directing it back on the person you're talking to. Admit specifically. It's one thing to say, well, you know, I'm probably not the best employee here. That's a very general thing. But to come back and say, I know in this situation I've really been demonstrating a bad attitude. That's created morale problems for our team. That's part of the reason why we're not able to make the progress that we need to make. And I did that. It was wrong. It's wrong before God and before you. I'm sorry for that. To be very specific, the more specific you are, the more confidence it gives the other person that you've truly evaluated your part in it. Acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt. Not only have I done things that are wrong, but be aware, make sure that the person knows that it had an impact on them. I'm sorry that my words in that meeting embarrassed you. I'm sorry that I made you clearly see that I was prioritizing you very lowly here, and that had to make you feel unloved. I am so sorry I made you feel unloved. Whatever it is, own the fact that the other person got hurt in the process. Accept the consequences. Sometimes we owe people money and we are in the middle of a dispute and our goal is to not pay. Maybe you have to pay. Sometimes you have to make reparations in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe in the relationship, there's something deep that has to be dealt with over a long period of time. And I got consequences because of this. Maybe the trust is gone. And it's going to take years to rebuild that trust. But I'm willing to accept it. Accept the consequences. Alter your behavior. To communicate to another person, I understand what I've done, and now here's what I'm going to do to change by God's help. That's a very important part of this. And then ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Look somebody in the face, very specifically say, here's what I did, here's how it impacted you, and I want to tell you, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And when you do that, you need to make sure that you allow them grace. Because some of the hurts run deep enough, some of the anger is so raw that sometimes it takes people time to actually work through this. Now, here's something that's very important to understand. These seven steps are not a formula to be able to tee off on the other person. And so many times people go into conflict, okay, I'll admit my part, and then they better admit what they did wrong, because if they don't admit what they did wrong, I wasted my time groveling in front of them. This is completely not about getting them to confess. This is not about getting them to forgive you. This is about owning your part of it. You say, well, what about them? Well, let me tell you, next week we're going to talk about how do we work with the other side of the table. This is about us. When you ask for forgiveness, it is a legitimate question. I run into men all the time that hurt their wives deeply, and they'll say, well, I told her I was sorry. Why didn't she just get over it? Well, maybe it's going to take some time. What did you do? Oh, yeah, that's a pretty big deal to get over. So We're not doing this to manipulate people. We're doing this to show that Christ has been working in me. So here's what I want you to understand. If you work through this process, you'll truly seek God. You'll let Him speak into you. You'll listen to His word. You'll get wise counsel. You'll really own what you did. In that process, God will begin to give you a peace and a freedom that's supernatural in nature. No longer will you run over and over and over and over in your head what the other person did. Now you're starting to focus on something you can do something about, which is your own personal growth. And you'll also begin to feel an authority beginning to rise up inside of you. And so, really, the final step here, the final thing here, is to commit to the change and begin to follow through on, I am going to change, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to become different. And God's going to move me, and I'm going to experience something new in my life. That is supernatural. Blessed are the peacemakers, because you become more like Jesus in the midst of this conflict. Now, next week we'll talk about, what do I do with the other person? But for this week, let's just settle in on owning our part. So what I want us to do is bow our heads. Just bow our heads together. And with our heads bowed, I just want you to give some time to let the Spirit soak through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what conflicts. Maybe everything's easy for you. As soon as I start preaching on these topics, things don't go so well for me. So I'm kind of working through some of this myself. But in the midst of whatever your conflict, are you willing to say to God, I am open for your divine work? Some of you might say, Tim, you don't know how bad it's been. I don't. But He does. And He's the only one with the divine supernatural power to help you. Will you turn to Him and let Him begin to start with you and then radiate out into your relationships in your world? Father in heaven, I so believe today that if you can go to the radical extreme of making peace with us through Jesus Christ and what He did on our behalf, then you can do it in our world as well. So give us the courage to dive in. May we own it. May we speak it. May we live it. And may our world, our relationships, take on the serenity, the harmony of shalom, as we become peacemakers through your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.